The last time we looked at staying in the Word in verses 1 and 2, and basically that we were called to meditate on the Word. And the reason Peter wanted us to stay in the Word by stirring up sincere mind of reminder is that in the final days of which we are in, and which I tried to point out that when the Bible says the last days, we've been in the last days since the arrival of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 1. And so in these last days, it should not shock us when false prophets come with all kinds of false messages. And so that's the reason why we need to stay in the Word, because these false teachers will arise. And we look at our culture today, we have tons of false teachers. I could drop names all over the floor, but I'm not going to do that. If you're a born-again believer, you'll know false teaching. Or if you're in the Word, you'll know false teaching when you hear it. And so anyway, Peter is warning these believers to stay in the Word. And the critical point of this book, at least from Peter's perspective, is where is the promise of his coming? Well, things have gone on as they have, and we don't see Christ coming back. We don't see God working. And Peter closed out last time us being together talking about God intervening. Yes, God does intervene and will intervene and will continue to intervene. And that's kind of where we want to pick up from last time. But first of all, Peter tells us that God transcends time. And the outline is on the back of the bulletin if you are new here. God transcends time. And he begins with the call. But he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved. Now, we looked at that word last time, beloved, and that word means to show concern for a fellow believer. And in this sense, and in the context of this word beloved, it really refers to the spiritual issue of spiritual growth in the life of those that he's talking to. So it is a compassionate term, but it is also a term of concern. It's a loving concern, much as we looked at last week with the image of the girl putting her arm around her friend and comforting her and talking to her, showing concern. That's the same word conveyed here. And then this word overlooked, lanthanoo in the Greek, it means to lose sight of something. So he says, but do not lose sight of this one fact. And the question is, what one fact is he talking about? He's getting ready to explain what that one fact is. But Peter has already been telling them, remember, God created the heavens and the earth. We looked at that last time, that God created the heavens and the earth. God was actively involved. See, the issue here is that they were saying God is not involved in history, that he's not involved in the world, therefore God has fallen asleep at the switch. And where is Jesus coming back? Everything's gone on since the beginning of time. That was their main argument. But Peter showed, no, God has intervened. In fact, and I said this last week, the fact that we are created in the image of God shows that God intimately wants a relationship with us, that he is involved in our lives personally. I'm going to explain that a little bit more as this sermon goes along. But the fact that we are here today breathing is an attribute of God. It is a credit to God because he is the one that causes us, made the lungs so that we could breathe, the heart could beat and circulate our blood, and our mind is able to function and all of these things. That is only by the divine intervention of God. We did not get here by accident. We were created. As believers, we know that to be true. But not only did God intervene in making man, he also used the illustration of Noah and the flood when they laughed at Noah and they said, why are you building and what's rain and all this stuff? Why are you building this ark? Because God's getting ready to intervene. And they made fun of Noah. They harassed him. And then one day God sent a flood and he wiped out mankind. I recently, as of this morning, was watching a newscast and they had a priest on there talking about the bomb that went off and said that's basic. There was a bomb that was used to kill some ISIS soldiers, And I guess the Pope didn't like the word mother of all bombs, and so he's trying to say to him, it really is a failure of humanity. Brothers and sisters, it's not a failure of humanity. It's that mankind is sinful. And that's the world in which we live in. And that's why God had to destroy the earth by flood, because man is sinful. So the fact that the fact that God allows this evil to persist, that's his call. That is God's call. But someday, all of this will end. And when God brings it to completion. And, you know, at a practical level, it means that God is at work. You would probably agree with me if I said this. There are times in your life when you don't see God working. Let me remind you of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Just because you don't see God working in your life doesn't mean that he's not working. Every day, God is working on your behalf. And my behalf. And even though we see evil seeming to win right now, and we live in a world that is chaotic, does not mean that God is not intervening. When I look at the landscape of the political landscape and how God is molding and changing governments around the world, you know why God's doing all that? He's doing that to bring Jesus back. God is at work. And I want to encourage you, I guess, I put a little heart here, but part of my encouragement to you today is just be mindful of the fact that even if something's not happening in your life, it's not happening according to God's timetable. And by the way, speaking of God's timetable, he gives us an explanation in 8b. Now notice what he writes here, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, some have taken this to mean that one day with God equals a thousand years. No, that's not what he's talking about. And some who have interpreted Genesis have gone back and said, well, it was 7,000 years that God did all this. And they try to fit this stuff in. No, basically, Peter got this from Psalm 90, verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And if you go back and you study Psalm 90, verse 4, what you find out is, or you may have to use commentaries or whatever, but the watch in the night, there were three basic watches from 6 to 10. There was 10 to 2 and 2 to 6. And this watch, the watch in the night that he's talking about here, is the watch from 10 to 2. It's the hardest watch because you don't really get an opportunity to sleep. And by the time your watch is over, you don't have that much time left to sleep. So it's the most difficult. But what he's saying is this, that God is outside of time. God is outside of time. What we think is a long period is not a long period to God. And what we think is a short period may be a longer time to God. God is outside of time. I want us to think about this because I think Peter's getting a little deep here. Man lives in the time box. This is why we age. This is why, well, when we're born, we're babies, we begin to grow, then we begin to age. All of those things are the effect of time. And over time, the body breaks down and eventually we die. God, however, is outside of time. In fact, I would maintain that time does not apply to God. I was before the foundations of the world, and I will be after the foundations of the world. Time is God is not bound by time. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, you can't really understand God's time frame, particularly even in our own lives. There's things like, God, are you really? Really? We all go through that, but we got to remember something. God is not bound by time restraints, but God is aware of time events. I can think of numerous places, and one of my favorite ones is in Galatians chapter 4. For at the right time, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. God is very aware of time. And what's so funny is scholars will debate, this, and he's going to be coming back here. And have you seen those little things? Every year somebody comes out, this is the year Jesus is coming back. This is the year Jesus is coming back. They got this time chart. They got it all figured out. What they're really trying to understand is God's timetable. And with God, 1,000 days or 1,000 years is like one day, and one day like 1,000 years. You cannot understand. I cannot understand. You cannot understand God's timetable. It is impossible, because God is outside of time, and all we are looking through is our little box prison that we can look through and maybe see a faint idea of God's time. So the critics who are coming along saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything's gone along since creation. They don't understand that their time is much different than God's time. And again, the issue is that God is outside of time. Now, here's something else that's interesting. God is aware of all time events simultaneously. I've been asked the question, how does God know what is going on in my life? When there's thousands of Christians in the world, how does God know? That's because he's outside of time. We are asking box questions. For our little pea brains, when we start asking that question, we have overlooked the fact that God is everywhere at all time and in every life. So we're asking a box question of the transcendency of God. And again, the argument here that Peter is pushing back on is this very fact, that you cannot understand God's timetable. Now, if I was God, things would be a lot different. If I were God, things would be a lot different. If you want to know how they'd be different, ask me after church and I'll tell you. But let's put it this way, this world would be much different. But guess what? I'm not God. Who am I to question the Creator? So we have to get to a place in our lives, I think, where it's okay when God doesn't act on the timetable that we think he should. Where were you when he formed the world? That question's been raised in Scripture too. God's responded that way. Where were you? You remember Job. Where were you when I formed the world? So, when somebody in your own life comes up to you and says, why hasn't Jesus come back? You can bring 2 Peter right into the argument. God is outside of time. And therefore, since God is outside of time, he's working with his own time frame. And like I said, if I was God, things would be a lot different, but I'm not. Here the issue is the temporal versus the eternal. You do realize, brothers and sisters, that we are temporal. We are but a mist that is here today and gone tomorrow. Dr. Hannison, one of my Old Testament professors in Bible college, said, like ants on a log, we leave no trace having been here. Here. But for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we live for eternity. And then, I think, when we break out of this box and we see eternity, I think we'll go, yep, I think I understand it now. I think I got a better picture. I got it. But until then, when somebody makes an argument to you, well, you know, and this is a relevant argument, where is he? Why is God allowing this? You can say God is outside the box. He has a plan, and it will be completed on a time that God of God's choosing. And that's what Peter was saying. Here is another thing Peter is. Oh, let me throw this in quick. If the passing of time does not diminish God in any way, and if he transcends time so that its passing does not affect his being, then believers should not be concerned about the so-called delay of Christ's coming. Thomas Schreiner wrote that. Excellent quote. Let's get off the time factor. Let's not worry about the day in which we live. Let's worry about how we respond to the day in which we live. And at the end of this message, I'm going to really push something hard that we all need to get back to, myself included, and we will get there. But remember this, that if time does not touch God and he transcends time and it doesn't affect his being, by the way, God never ages. God says himself, I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Do you know why I think God said that? I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, just so we can comprehend in our little box. God is outside of time. He's not late. Oh, boy. How many times have you said in your life, God, I think you're late. Uh-huh. I know. You're not going to hide from your pastor. Your pastor knows that stuff. He talks here about the promise. Now notice what he says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness. Brauduno is the word for slow, and it means an extended period of delayed time. Notice what he says here. God is not slow. Brauduno. God is not slow to fulfill the promise as some count slowness. The same words used. The false teachers, they don't understand the delay. Sometimes we feel like we're in a rain out, don't we? This is a rain out game. And I remember growing up playing for my city, playing baseball. Whenever there was a rain delay, we were like, come on. I want to get out there and play. And the players are over here on the side. They're talking about how they're gonna approach the pitcher, and the pitcher's talking about they just want to get out there and play. But the rain keeps coming down, and there's a delay. And many people Christians in this world are sitting in a rain delay, waiting for God to come back. And sometimes we start questioning God, and sometimes the world starts questioning. Well, all the time God's questioned by the world. But the fact is, this is a delayed period. Why God allows ISIS, why God allows a gunman to go into McDonald's and kill 50 people and doesn't do anything, and why God hasn't allowed the end events just take place and get this thing over with, amen, I'd be on board with that. All I have to do as a spectator is just let the rain delay take place. Whether it's in my own personal life or whether it's in God's economy to the return of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, God is not late. And the issue here is the promise is this event when Jesus comes back. Again, and I'll say it again because I think it's worth noting, I want, and I bet you would agree with me, it wouldn't bother any of us in the least to leave church today and see Jesus come out of the skies. Because this is a rough world. We live in a bad world. It's not that humanity has failed. It's that humanity is wicked. It's sinful. That's the world in which we live. So when they push back on our God, we don't need to sit there and take it. We can push back too, lovingly, and just say, you don't understand. You're asking for the square root of a circle, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. And that's because you can't figure out God's timetable. None of us can. But God is patient. Notice he says here in verse 9b, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should repent or reach repentance. There's about four words I want to give a brief explanation on. First of all, the word patient is makrutheo in the Greek, and it means to deliberately delay something. To deliberately delay something. It also has the idea of God allowing for events to take place, but for a specific purpose and reason. So God has deliberately laid some, he's showing patience, obviously, that word's, you know, just waiting. But God is deliberately waiting. He's deliberately delaying events. Then the word wishing is bulama. Bulama. To desire or to want or to will. So God is deliberately delaying events. He's being kind to you. And his desire is that any should be saved or should not perish, but that all come to true repentance. The word perish, apolemeia, which is the words for destroy or to destruction. And then there's metatimomai, which is the words for repentance, which means to change thoughts and attitudes towards sin and righteousness. And the big question here, and we're going to get into three views of this. So when somebody is saved, it changes their thoughts and their minds towards sin and repentance. So basically, one of the signs that somebody is truly saved is that sin is now repulsive and righteousness is now desired. That's what Peter wants these people that are lost to come to know. So the question is, there's two little words in there that need a brief mention, and then I'm going to get into three views on this verse. Anyone is the Greek word, well, both of these are pas, which is Greek. Someone referring to an indefinite number. And the word all, everyone, not limited by a definite number. So here's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a specific group of people. That's the nuance of the Greek there. He's not talking about a specific group of people. He's talking about mass quantities of people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world. Okay. So there's three ways to view this. The meaning of 9b. The first way is this. Only applies to those he has ordained to save. In other words, God has clearly ordained people only in this section to be saved. These people are to be lost. Thomas Schreiner in his commentary, God desires salvation of all in one sense, but he does not ultimately ordain all to be saved. Okay, you're probably familiar with this. This is the Calvinistic approach to salvation. This is two guys that I know of, John Piper and Thomas Schreiner. They talk about this. Thomas Schreiner's probably a little more to the right than Piper. But this is their understanding of this verse. In other words, the all and the any refers to a limited group, but that's not what the Greek says. The Greek leaves it open to anyone. Then they say this, the difference is between God's desire and decree. What God desires is different than what God decrees. So that's their understanding. A second way to look at this verse is it only applies to those that Peter was writing to that are in the church. And they base their view of this on the word you, because he clearly mentions God is patient with you. So the way is referring to the wayward in the church. Salvation of any or all is restricted to the recipients of the letter. Again, all I have to do is refer back to the original Greek language, and it says it's not restricted to a specific group or number of people. It is open for all. So your pastor now reasons through this, and I come to this one. This is what I think it means. And this just, I will not be changed. Please do not send me emails. I've been through this in Theology 101, 102, Biblical Foundation. I went through all this. This is how I interpret it. I tried to put other interpretations up there to help you understand how different scholars view it. I believe the one I'm getting ready to show you now is correct. I will not change. Here I stand. I can do no other. It sounds like And that's a little dramatic there, but okay. God desires every person to be saved. There's other verses that actually support this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's the issue. I think this is the central issue. God has provided a means of salvation for all, but the person must choose to accept Christ. They must put their trust in Christ. God leaves the door open for everyone, and I'm not talking about a universal salvation. The blood only applies to a limited amount of people, but God doesn't say, okay, you can't come in. The door is open. Anybody is welcome, but you have to trust in Jesus Christ. When Joshua told the nation of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve. Either the God of your forefathers or the God of Baal. And everywhere through there, I see it as we have a choice. God has provided the means for salvation, but we have a responsibility to say, yes, this is true. The other thing I would say is this, that the God of this age blinds the minds of the unbelievers that they cannot obey the truth. That is, the Satan is actively working to tell people this is not the truth, to blind their minds so that they can see it. My understanding of this is that God is deliberately, I'm pulling it all back together now so we can move on. God is deliberately putting us in a rain delay as a sign of his grace. He is delaying the coming and the return of Jesus Christ and the end events because God is such a gracious God. And he wants people. I believe in the heart of God with all of my heart. I believe personally that God does not delight when somebody goes to hell. But therein has provided a way by which sinful man can be united with a sinless father. And it only happens through Jesus Christ. Mark it down. There's good people on all sides of the fence here. On the Calvinistic side, on the other, on that middle side, and on our side. There's good people in all of those camps. As a matter of fact, Thomas Schreiner, I read him constantly. He's a great scholar. We disagree on this point. But I can tell you one point of agreement that all of us should agree on is that we should desire to see every person come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We should not go, ha ha, that person died outside of Christ. How sad. Do you know, as a pastor, I've had to preach funerals of people who have died outside of Christ. My very first funeral in Bible college, I went to Dr. Windsor and I said, Dr. Windsor, I have to preach a funeral for a man that point blank, when I shared the gospel with him, said no. How do I preach a funeral to his grieving wife and his grieving family and his grieving friends? How do I possibly preach? If I was nervous, be honest with you. I was never preached a funeral before in my life. We went through the funeral procession and all that in Bible college. But Dr. Windsor looked at me and said, Mike, this is simple. Of course, Dr. Windsor had a lot of years of experience. He said, preach to the living. That's what I did. I talked about what a good guy he was, and I just said, you know, the gospel is here today. That should really be our focus. But that day will come. God transcends time. He is not late, by the way. And there again, we have the patience of God. Now, this day will come sudden, you'll notice. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. I like what Colin Brown said in his New International Dictionary of the New Testament Theology, said this: the day of the Lord is a similar expression from the Old Testament prophets, where together with associated expressions like the day of the wrath of Yahweh and that day, it designates God's decisive intervention in history for judgment. The opponents. So where is this coming? Well, the day's coming. And brothers and sisters, let me remind us this morning, that day is coming. You know, like when you take your paycheck or whatever and you sign the back of it and you put it in the bank? You remember the old crime show with Beretta? And you can take that to the bank. You can take this to the bank. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will step out of the clouds and the end events will start. You can write it down. It doesn't matter. Well, if you're already up there, then praise God. You'll be praising God for all eternity, and you'll get to see the events unfold in heaven. Wow, that's awesome. But that day is coming. But then Peter says something that is cool. I think it's cool. He says it'll come like a thief. Do you know Jesus talked about that day coming like a thief too? Did you know that? Jesus said, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not know. And the issue here is, because it can come suddenly, brothers and sisters, we need to be ready. Not mocking God and saying, where are you? Hey, where is God? Is nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. No, we need to be ready. Are you ready this morning? I'm not talking about, do you attend church? Do you give money to the church? Do you attend Sunday school? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm asking is, are you personally ready to meet Jesus? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Not if your name's on a lamb, or you better be in the Lamb's Book of Life, but not that your name is on the rolls of a church. Brothers and sisters, First Baptist Church Tolono isn't saving anyone. The Southern Baptist Convention does not save one person. Do you know who saves people? It is Jesus. And yes, you go to church, you go to Sunday school, you write tithe checks, you do all those things. Nothing at all wrong with that. But please don't misunderstand that for salvation. It can come suddenly. We need to be ready at all times. It will also be severe. 10b. Notice what he says. And the heavens will pass away with a roar. And this is the end time events. That's for another day. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. There's a lot of debate over that word exposed, but I could say this, that on the day of judgment, everything in your life will be an open book. And if you don't, outside of Christ, your entire life. How long does God need for judgment? Well, we're not going anywhere. And there's one thing that's important. Was your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's what's important. So a lot of people think, where is this coming? It's coming. And I would say this: it is only and wholly and solely by the grace of God that Jesus Christ has not descended out of the clouds. He's patient with you, deliberately laying a rain delay. I guess this is what I want to push at. Brothers and sisters, this should renew an evangelical heart for us. Your next door neighbor, your friend, your family. It should renew within us because we are in this apparent rain delay that God has allowed. And he's giving us the opportunity to share the gospel with those who are dying outside of Christ. So I want to encourage all of us today, start thinking and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people who are lost. And we miss a lot of opportunities a week. And I would encourage us simply because, and every believer here knows, that I'm pretty sure, because I've been your pastor for 9 years, I got a pretty good bead on this. Every one of us could say that judgment is not going to be all fun, and that hell is a real place, and people are really going to die and spend eternity there. And it should motivate us. It should motivate us to want to share the gospel. Like a thief. Someday, and I don't know what day it is, and you know what? It's okay with me. Use your time wisely. Make the most of every opportunity.